Today, as we dive in, we'll really continue our study through 2 Samuel. We've seen David, right, go from this young shepherd boy out into the field who his father didn't really even think of to bring him in when his brothers were paraded before Samuel. We see him anointed king. We see him experience, you know, about 15 or so years in the wilderness, right, being pursued by the king and the king's army. And all this time, though, even the time as a young man, not wasted, certainly out there where he established his relationship with the Lord, and he knew the Lord, and he saw God work in mighty ways, right? He cared for the sheep. He learned how to care for the sheep. He learned how to protect the sheep, right? We know he killed a bear. He killed a lion at different times for the glory of God and by his mercy and grace. And then he ended up killing another giant, right? Goliath. And we read that story and ended up having great success and walking wisely. In fact, we saw, what was it, 5 times in one chapter where it said David behaved wisely, right, in a time of success. And then out into the wilderness, as I mentioned. And then now through that time, you know, in some pretty dark places, right, what we would call backslidden, you know, not walking with the Lord, not pursuing the Lord. We don't read of him inquiring of the Lord, right, until he's kind of about as low as he could get, right? He had just lined up to go out to battle against God's people. He had been rejected. His family had been taken. And it says the men who were with him, who ended up becoming his mighty men, right? They were pretty tough guys. They were about to kill him. You know, and you've heard often we have to hit rock bottom, right, before we start to look up. And he certainly did, because these guys were wanting to kill him. And we see that he strengthened himself in the Lord, right? He began again to seek the Lord. And then we see this revival, which in his heart, which of course carries out into the people, and over a number of years, finally on the throne, right? We see the kingdom now expanding, right, out into the furthest that it would ever get, right, under the leadership of David, the nation of Israel, in the promised land that God had promised them. And so, you know, we left off last week where the people of Ammon, or the king, unfortunately, the new king, had picked a fight with Israel and been soundly defeated. But they sort of left some work undone, right? They left some unfinished business. And so now we pick it up where David sends Joab out. And we see in this passage probably, and it's in these 2 chapters, we're looking at about a year. Right. And, you know, the story of David and Bathsheba we're well aware of, and Uriah, you know, another very, very dark time, a very, very tragic time, a time of great distance between David and the Lord. Nevertheless, we see this man who is a man after God's own heart, you know, as God tells us here, we see some key characteristics. And so I want to focus on some takeaways, I think, that we can apply to our lives. Right. David's about 50 years old now. Most people believe about 50 years old. And, you know, he's experienced success, as I mentioned. He's had challenges. He's at a time of sort of thriving, if you will. And he's going to come into a great fall. And so we want to look at some things that may have led to that, but hopefully we can avoid the same. And then in the midst of that, some principles that he applied that we can apply when we find ourselves in places perhaps that we shouldn't be. One thing, though, that this passage, I think, shows us, right, as we talk about, you know, the need for revival, you know, we look at our nation and we look at where things are going, and we see, you know, just outright, you know, people not caring about the truth. We see leaders, you know, lying and setting up, trying to set up one another. We see all sorts of things happening in our culture. We see tragedy after tragedy, and you know, the tragedy of abortion just continuing to grow, it seems, in our culture, and all these things, as we've talked about before, it seems like we're either at a place where revival is going to occur or complete chaos is going to occur. Right, and of course, as believers, we pray for revival. And sometimes revival, well, frankly, frequently, we see revival coming out of persecution, out of difficulty. But some things that we can do to hopefully avoid what happened to David, right? Later in his life, falling about as far as he's ever fallen before. Right? I heard a statistic this week. I didn't do a lot of research. I heard another pastor say that, at least in their observation, two-thirds of the people that fall in ministry, in other words, that, you know, they're involved in ministry and due to some sin or issue in their life, they fall out. Two-thirds of those happen in the last one-third of their lives. In other words, after they've been walking with the Lord for a while, perhaps been involved, in many cases, involved in significant ministry. I know people personally, you know, and it's tragic, or have known of people who fall into that category, you know. And David is going to be one of those. Like I said, about 50-ish years old, you know, maybe not quite to the last third of his life, but, you know, how can we avoid that? One thing I'm excited about here at Calvary Chapel, and then I think generally in society, I see it through the Calvary Chapel movement at large as well, is a heart and a desire to finish well. You know what I mean? Right, regardless of our age, right? And we're going to see David recover, right? There's going to be difficulty in his house. In fact, difficulty for the rest of his life. But we're going to see him recover spiritually. We're going to see him be restored to a full, healthy, interactive relationship with the Lord. And this tells us that regardless of our age, regardless of our status in life and the many, many ways that that could be played out, right? Regardless of our past, even, right? That God can use us radically, right? God can use us radically. We see, and we're going to see again, sort of a highlight of the difference between Saul and David, right? Two men, neither one perfect, both had the same job, if you will, for a season, king of Israel. And so let's start in verse 11. We'll talk about some of these principles. So it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. So what does that mean? It just means that, you know, if you think especially at this time when they went out to battle, right, they're wearing sandals. They're, you know, they're not going to go out in the middle of winter, right, when it's freezing. And so it was very common that when wars happened at this time that it would be, you know, when the weather is better. And so there was a time of the year when kings that were going to go out to battle were battling. But David, right, sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. Remember we talked last week where they had some victory, but they didn't finish him off. And so now they're going back to do that. And they besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. This is the first warning sign, if you will, the first mistake, right, that David made, is that he wasn't out doing what he should have been doing as king, right? And we can apply that to our lives. What is it that God's called you to do? What is your role, right, in your family, right, which is our first ministry? What is your role in community, right, in church, right, in work? Whatever it is, God has called you probably to a multitude of things, right? And it's so important to us to be focused on that, for us to be faithful, right, to what God has called us to do. We read in the New Testament that God requires of us to be faithful, right? So whatever it is, and we can think that, you know, whatever role I have, maybe it's super significant, maybe we don't feel like it's significant at all. But whatever it is, it's important that we do it faithfully, because that's really the standard, right, by which we're going to be measured when we stand before the Lord in terms of his response, right? We want to hear those words that we read in the New Testament, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? So are we being faithful regardless of the magnitude? You know, as we were praying and talking yesterday, you know, I was thinking about, you know, Moses and Aaron and Hur, right? And when Moses' hands were up, the Joshua and the people had this great victory, military victory, right? But when his hands were down, right, you know, indicating prayer or not, then the people of Israel would start to be defeated. And we talk about that, and rightly so, about the importance of prayer and worship, right, at all times. We talk about the importance of seeking the Lord in prayer in that victory for the nation of Israel. We talk about, of course, the importance of people coming alongside us and holding up our arms, so to speak, right? Coming alongside and helping us as leaders, but as individuals, right? Could be in our family, it could be in our community, it could be in our workplace, right? And those are great applications and they're super important. But think about this for a minute. As Moses was praying and his hands were lifted, there were people in the valley, right, that were having victory or not having victory. And there are people fighting, right? And they were doing what they were called to do, what they were trained to do. There were people swinging swords. There were people raising their shields, people with daggers, right, down there. That's how they fought, swinging those big ball and those big chain things or whatever, right? And they had worked out. They had trained for years to do this, and they were being faithful down in the valley. We don't know their names except for Joshua, right? Caleb, I assume, was down there with him. You know, we don't know anybody else, really. You know, but they're down there doing what God has called them to do. The enemies of the nation of Israel don't know any of their names, right? But there was people down there in the valley, and that part was super important, right? If Moses and Aaron and Hur were up on the mountain praying, if there was nobody down in the valley doing their thing, what, you know, God would have answered some different way, right? But here, in this case, God had them down there doing their thing. And so it's super important, regardless of what our role is, whether we're on the mountain or whether we're in the valley, right, that we're faithfully executing our part of God's kingdom. Unfortunately for David, right, at a time when he should have been out leading his people in battle, right, he decided to stay back. His problems didn't start there, right? But certainly this was not helpful. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. So you kind of go, was he sleeping all day? One evening he arose from his bed, you know, and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So, you know, sometimes you read this or people can read it like, he was surprised. It's not like his palace was like just built. And it's not like Uriah and Bathsheba just moved in. And it's probably not the first bath she's ever taken up there, right? You know, and so it's not like this is, And so we read verse 3 that David, right, sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So one of David's mighty men, no doubt he knew that Uriah lived next door to him, right? The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and I forget his dad's name, but he would have also been one of David's advisors. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and there's no indication that any of this was forced, right? I mean, he sent messengers, and no doubt she knew the king lived next door, etc. So she was culpable as well. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So he brought her over. They had sex, and then she went home. And the woman conceived, right? So she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. So here David, you know, he goes out, he's walking, should have been out at battle, right? Probably shouldn't have been in bed all day. And yet he gets up and he's going down and he sees Bathsheba. He's attracted to her. He calls her over. They sleep together and she becomes pregnant. Then David sent to Joab. So, you know, here it is. He's caught, right? If you will, right? He thought, oh, I could get away with it, right? What would have been the good thing to do when this happened? Confess. I messed up, you know. But instead, he does what we can be so tempted to do. He tries to hide it. All right, that's his purpose here. Is he sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. So he sort of pretends like he's interested in the status of the battle, right? And David said to Uriah, and this is really why he brought him home, all right, go down to your house and wash your feet. In other words, go relax, right? And his idea is, you know, a man has been on the battlefield for months and gets home and his wife is there. Obviously, he is planning for them to sleep together. And all of a sudden, when the baby's born, it's going to be Uriah's baby, right? And so he's trying to cover his sin. So Uriah departed, but to David's chagrin, right? And to speak to Uriah's character, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of honor, right? Much more so than David is being at this time. Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So, you know, here, you know, David asks a few, you know, pretends the interest, asks a few questions, send Uriah on, and thinks, boom, I'm going to have covered up my sin, because when she starts to show that she's pregnant, they're going to assume, well, Uriah was back, so he got her pregnant. But Uriah slept, not with his wife, at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. You think, what? Mm-hmm. Let's find out why. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel, right? He's concerned with the ark, right? The representation of the presence of God for the nation of Israel. And Judah are dwelling, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, right? And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. In other words, man, you know, my brothers, right? My fellow warriors, they're out in the battlefield. They're risking their lives. They're sleeping in tents. And he says, shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Right? Again, a man of honor, right? A man of integrity. He cares about the status of the nation and the ark representing the presence of God, where we read God dwells there between the cherubim, right? There are the presence of God and his brothers out there in this less than comfortable situation. He says, is it right for me to go sleep with my wife and eat, you know, and sleep comfortably in my own bed? Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, so in other words, he has him over, keeps on feeding him the wine, you know, here's another cup. He thinks, well, certainly that'll, you know, kind of reduce his inhibitions, and he'll go sleep with his wife. But at evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. So even after, you know, getting drunk, as we read here, he still had the honor, still had the integrity to avoid going down and doing this thing that he saw as being disrespectful to his fellow warriors. So in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And this is something else if you think about it. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. This just shows how when we're not where we should be with the Lord, and in David's case, he's trying to cover his own sin, right? It shows how far we, if we're honest, can go if we don't repent, right? He should have repented previously, but now he's sending a note sealed. He knows Uriah is a man of honor. He's not going to open it. So Uriah is sending, carrying his own execution papers, if you will. Because what David is saying is put Uriah at the front of the battle, and he's telling him to get too close, you know, within range of the archers, basically, and then withdraw real quick, and we know Uriah will be put to death. So it was, and he's bold, right? He says that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, and you would think again, Joab might have questioned this, but he doesn't. He assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. So, the enemies opposing them. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So first we see here in this first piece here that it's important for us to do what David didn't do, right? And that is to keep focused. Keep focused on what God has for us, right? David was not out doing what kings should have been doing at this time, right? Even being at home, it would appear he's being kind of lazy, right? Not being faithful about what the things you do. Certainly walking out there, when he saw Bathsheba, you know, we can't help. We're driving down the road and we see a billboard that's inappropriate or whatever. We can't help seeing it, but we can certainly help staring at it, right? And so he didn't stop, right? He didn't check himself, and he ends up falling. And it's important for us to keep focused on what God has for us. Because he falls into the sin of adultery, and now he's about to fall into the sin of murder, right? He's having Uriah put out where he knows he's going to die. So verse 18 said, we just read through verse 17, they came and fought, and Uriah died. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises," in other words, that he gets angry, and says to you, "Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes?" Speaking of a prior battle, right? Remember the story where the woman throws a stone down on the battle. Why did you go near the wall? Then say to your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So anticipating that David might get upset because they strategically made an error, basically remind him, "You told us to do this." So the messenger went, came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another." In other words, you know, kind of like those things happen, right? "Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it." So encourage him. So, you know, now he's thinking, "I've covered up my sin. Uriah's dead. He's got a plan that we'll see here in a few minutes to bring Bathsheba into his home as his wife." Again, trying to appear noble, you know, this poor grieving widow. So verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And then one of, you know, a super important verse and something that it's important to be mindful of, right? So David's sitting here thinking, okay, whew, it's done, right? I committed adultery, you know, I tried to cover it up by letting Uriah come home. That didn't happen. So Uriah's dead. Now Bathsheba's my wife. So when she's pregnant, no one's going to think anything. But the last verse there says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Right? And it's so easy for us, if we're honest, and for people in general to think that nobody else knows. I got away with it. Right? Or God hasn't struck me down yet. I got away with it. Right? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Right? And so we'll continue on in a minute. But I want to reiterate our it's important for us, right, and our first principle to keep us from, you know, this kind of error is to keep focused on what God has for us. Right? Whatever our role, whatever our part. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned, I'm super excited about the people here at Calvary Chapel, so many committed, you know, whatever our place in life, committed to being involved in serving the Lord, right? Committed to, you know, in our workplace, in our community involvement, you know, the excitement yesterday talking about the Will Graham celebration, just really, really fun to see and exciting to see at whatever point or age or time in our life saying, you know what, it's time for revival, right? It's time to see what God will do. In Romans chapter 12, and I think this is a good principle for us to help us try to keep focused on what God has for us. Pick it up in verse 9, right? Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good." That's always a good idea. That's always a good principle, right? To be disgusted by sin and evil in our culture. Right? We should be. It's right to be, right? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." So important, not always so easy, right? Right? In other words, like we read in Philippians chapter 2, prefer others, put others before ourselves, put others' needs before ourselves, give preference to one another. And check this out, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Right? That's our approach. That's our attitude. Right? Regardless of our role, right? Whether we're, you know, like Moses and Aaron and Hur on the mountaintop in prayer, or whether we're the warriors down in the midst of the heat of the battle, right? Whether we're the people that are transporting the food for the warriors, whether we're the ones that are performing the maintenance on the battle gear, the shields and the swords, keeping the swords sharp, whether we're the ones, you know, making the shoes and the outfits, right? You think of all that goes into the end of this battle. And regardless of our role, it's all part of the team, if you will, the family of Christ. Regardless of that, our role, don't lag in diligence. Don't be slack at it, right? And that's just a good principle for living, a good principle for life, good principle for our work. Don't be slack at it. Be fervent in spirit, right? Be passionate. You know, I get to do, you know, I'll never forget Greg Laurie, right, when he got saved and you know, God had gifted him with evangelism even early on. And he talks about how God made him a Bible teacher for 12 years, really kind of get to learn the scriptures and everything. But he said when he first, I think he was like 19, real young, on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, he went to Pastor Chuck. And he said, it might have been Romaine, who was the right-hand guy, but he goes and he says, you know, I feel like I'm called to teach the Bible, evangelize, you know, and he's had some experience, you know, some success leading people to the Lord. And it's either Chuck or Romaine said, oh, great, here, go clean the bathrooms. And which is a good lesson for you know, people feel called to minister. But the cool thing about the story is he said, wow, I get to go mop for Jesus, you know? And, you know, obviously God's used him in great ways now because of that heart, I believe in part, right? So, you know, I get to go mop for Jesus, you know? And whatever it is your role, whether it's mopping for Jesus or preaching for Jesus or mopping and then preaching, like for a lot of pastors, you know, whatever it is, don't lag in diligence, be fervent or passionate, right? And serve the Lord, right? And rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Let's jump to back to our passage. But the importance there of being faithful. Oswald Chambers, I read this in the last couple of weeks. He said, much of the misery of our Christian life comes not because the devil tackles us, right? I won't even get going about that recent football thing, right? Anyways. Yeah. How many? Use discretion. I digress, man. That frustrated. Okay, I'm not. Much of our misery in our Christian life comes not because the devil tackles us, but because we have never understood the simple laws of our own makeup, right? We have to treat the body as the servant of Jesus Christ, right? When the body says sit, but Jesus says go, we go, right? When the body says eat, I like that. Right? The body says eat, but he says fast. Uh-oh. That's right. Huh? We fast. We should fast, I should say.
Yes.
We don't always fast. Right? When the body says yawn, and he says pray, we should pray. Right? The idea of put off the old man and put on Jesus Christ. Put off our old nature. Our fleshly desires and put on Christ. It really has to do with obedience at the end of the day, right? That's what he's talking about, right? Obey the Lord. So keep focused on what God has for us. And by the way, the title of the message you see on your sheet there is called Stay Sharp. David wasn't staying sharp. Regardless of our age, whether we're young, as Paul said to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young or your youth, man. Be an example to them. Or whether we're older, right? Stay sharp, like David, right? Later on in life and still passionate, right? Should have been passionate about serving the Lord, but he didn't, right? If we want to stay sharp, we need to stay focused on what God has for us. And then secondly, we'll see here, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? Confess regularly, Repent all the time, right? Keep short accounts with God. Why? Because he is on your side. We're going to see such an amazing picture of grace and mercy like we do so often. People say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is God of anger and hatred. Like, oh my goodness, that couldn't be further from the truth. You know, God, he extends mercy to the thousands, right? Psalm and throughout. So verse 1 of chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate its own food and drank from his own cup and lay on his bosom and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused, and the traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. Right, that would have been customary to take care of someone coming to your home traveling. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So basically, you know, there's a rich man who takes this one little lamb from someone else, and his only lamb, his dear lamb to him, and he feeds it to this guest instead of taking from his abundance. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. So you can understand, you can see some inequity here, right? Injustice, that's understandable. But he goes way overboard, which when we find ourselves in sin, right, and we find our fuses short, we can tend to do the same. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Right? Now the law had spelled out retribution, which I think was four times. You know, he should have paid back the lamb. But it wasn't a capital offense, right? But David, again, he's not where he should be. We're about a year out now from the death of Uriah. And he's trying to hide the sin. And so he's super short. And he says, the man shall die. And he shall restore fourfold. That's the law, right, for the lamb. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then these fateful words, Nathan said to David, you are the man, right? So he tells the story. It's really an illustration. It's not a true story. And to make a point to David, and he says, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. So he's going to go remind him of all that God has done for him. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. So in other words, I've radically blessed you, David. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah. Remember, he thought he got away with it. All this conniving and scheming. Oh, man, it's secret. Remember? Let's refer back to the last sentence of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Right? God knew. And he goes right here in verse 9, calls it out. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon, right? Although, you know, it was another warrior from another nation that actually, you know, shoved him through with a sword. It's effectively you having killed him. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. And this is true. We'll read about it as we continue through the study in 2 Samuel. Because you have despised me. Right? His sin was against the Lord first. It was also against Uriah, of course. It was also against Bathsheba, right? But it was against God first. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of all this son. And of course, it's going to in fact be his own son that will do that as we continue on. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Right? The Bible tells us our sin will certainly find us out. This is, you did it in secret. You tried to hide it, but I'm going to make sure everybody, this is going to be the result before everyone. And here's a super important verse. So David said to Nathan, it was Bathsheba's fault. Ah, thank you. Well, it's the I wasn't feeling good that day. He doesn't say that. He doesn't make any excuses. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. No excuses. No blaming anybody else. No wanting to go to a safe space, right? He simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, I wonder if he made an excuse how different this story would be. It's tragic, and the consequences are going to be very, very tragic for him. But look what happens. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Grace. Mercy. Right? David fell on the mercy and grace of God. He didn't make excuses. Right? He didn't try to place the blame. In fact, in Hebrew, this phrase, I have sinned against the Lord, is just basically two words. Hata al Yahweh. Right? I have sinned against the Lord. And this reveals the fundamental difference between David and Saul. David was a repentant man, right? You see it throughout. He made his share of errors, right? And we see it, right? In fact, he didn't do what I just did. I called it an error, right? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, you know, what's that? I have an addiction, right? He didn't say, I have, you know, an illness, right? He said, I sinned. Called it for what it is. I have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord, so Nathan says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And so there's going to be immediate consequences and there's going to be long-term consequences to a sin, but he's not going to experience the ultimate, which of course is death. Our lesson here is to keep short accounts with God. He is on our side, right? Don't make excuses. Don't place the blame elsewhere. Don't call it a mistake or something other than what it is, a problem. It's a sin. And so so Nathan departed and went to his own house. And then we're going to see, for time's sake, we're going to wrap it up here in a few minutes, and we'll pick it up next week. But I want to kind of give you a little teaser for what we're going to look at next week, right? We saw that it's important for us if we want to stay sharp, right, in this battle of life, right? And we err, I think, if we treat life like a playground. A lot of people treat it like a playground, you know what I mean? Like, it's fun, and it is. There's a lot of fun. There's a lot of great things in life. I'm super thankful for that, right? But if we treat life always like a playground, we miss. I mean, we are in the midst of a battle, right? I mean, I think uniquely in history for the soul of our nation, like we haven't ever seen before. Certainly in our world, right? We're in a unique battle, and obviously, right? We've read the end of the book. We know who wins, and I'm so super excited about that. But we're at a unique time in history where God has a call upon our lives to make an impact. You know, to basically, you know, because we're believers, we're going to go to heaven, but we want to take as many people with us as possible, right? And so we're at a unique time in history, I think, to be able to be a part of that, and it's super exciting. And so it's important to stay sharp, so for us to stay focused on what God has for us, to keep short accounts with God. Next week we'll look at something that David does in the next passage that is super important, and that is to never give up on the mercy of God, right? We've talked about David's sin, right? And you know, it's severe, right? And maybe some of us have, we look back or, you know, we see some pretty gross things, so to speak. I mean, meaning super bad things, right? But we can be like David and be repentant people. We can call it what it is before the Lord, get in our face before the Lord. We're going to see a beautiful example. For time's sake, I don't want to rush through it, so we'll dive in next week. But David not giving up on the mercy of God. Even in the midst of God's pronounced judgment, correction on him, right? He doesn't give up on the mercy of God. And then we're going to see in as we close the chapter, right, that he gets back in the battle, right? And that's going to be our encouragement too for us. Regardless of our place in life, regardless of our past, our difficulties, our sin, right? To get before the Lord, make it right with the Lord, right? Confess our sin. Right, you know, we'll look at a 1 John, and then get back in the battle to whatever degree it may be. In David's case, he had some very, very serious consequences, but God let him stay king. Right, God may use these kind of things sometimes to tweak our role, but nevertheless, to get back into the battle. And so, turn with me real quick though to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. And I want to close with this because this psalm is written right after what we just read. And he speaks of the year that his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah went unconfessed, right? When he was trying to cover it up. Two things, one, is, or a couple things we'll see here, is of course, the way that it impacted him, and then the freedom that he had in repentance, right? The freedom in, that he had in being real and honest. So Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." How is our sin covered, right? David tried to cover his sin, didn't he? The only way to have sin covered is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way that our sin can be forgiven. And David understood that, right? That his transgression is forgiven, right? That his sin is covered. You know, of course, faith in the coming Messiah, right? "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Right? So important. You know, in Psalm 51, David talks about how God desires truth in the inward part, right? Same idea here. There's no deceit. There's no deception. David didn't try to keep on pretending, right? He had pretended for a year, and we're going to see how it impacted in verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long," right? It impacted him internally, right? Not being honest about his sin. "For check this out. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer," right? Like, if we're honest, we understand what that is, right? You know, God's hand is heavy upon us, right? God was speaking to his heart. God was showing him, right? It impacted his vitality. You think of energy. You think of ability to recover, right? "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He was just sort of blah, right? And sometimes, not all the time, we can experience down times when it's not related to sin. But in this case, it clearly was. And he's talking about the impact unconfessed sin had on him. So it is important for us when we find ourselves in these places to say, "Lord, is it something that I've done?" And so he's talking, because keep in mind the freedom that he talks about when he did repent. "I acknowledge my sin to you," right? We just read that. "And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." And check this out. "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." That's beautiful. That's cleansing, right? There's things we can't undo, but we can be forgiven. We can be set free. "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near me." Right? The protection of God. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Right? "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they should not come near you." Right? I mean, the horse and a mule are guided by pain, right? You pull on one side and it hurts their mouth, and so they go that way. Don't be like that, right? Be sensitive to the leading of the Lord, the guiding of his word in your life, right? "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Man, that's so precious. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart," right? The freedom of confession and repentance and being real with the Lord. You got to love it. Amen. You know, he talks about his vitality and how he felt it in his bones when he tried to hide his sin. And the freedom in confessing before the Lord and being real. Maybe some of us today need to do some of that, right? You know, get someone that you trust. If you sin against someone, go to them, right? First, go to the Lord, first and foremost, right? Confess and make things right. The freedom is unbelievable, right? It's radical. And that's really the only way we can experience that, is being real like David was. So let's stand next week. We'll finish up the study on staying sharp, probably dive into the next chapter. And but again, it's super important, right, to keep our mind on the future, right? Keep focused on what God has for us. Keep short accounts with the Lord and remembering he's on our side. He's not opposed to us, right? Never give up on the mercy of God and get back in the battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love, Lord. And thank you for that demonstrated here very, very clearly in your word, Lord, through a very, very dark time in David's life, Lord. Perhaps some of us, you know, maybe some of us are in that place, and we need to get real and get right with you, Lord. Thank you that it's just really a conversation away. Lord, maybe some of us have experienced this, Lord, and there's someone who we need to maybe be like Nathan and go just have an honest conversation with, Lord. And Lord, but above all, certainly we all know people, Lord, who are hurting, Lord, who need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. Lord, and so I pray that this morning you would meet us right where we're at with whatever those needs are. And thank you that you are for us and you love us. And you love to do that, Lord. So we lay our very lives before you afresh this morning, Lord. We commit ourselves to you afresh. We ask that you would bring revival to our own hearts first, God, out into our families and our communities, Lord. We pray for Central Ohio. We pray again for the Will Graham celebration, that you would perhaps use this to kind of cause the body of Christ here in Iowa to be fervent in spirit and serving you passionately, Lord, for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.